Let's go to the Lord. Father, we have been speaking to you about you when we sing. Lord, everything we do is in your presence. Lord, we are never alone. If we're in the desert, you are with us. If we're on the mountaintops, you are with your people. Father, thank you that you welcome sinners. Lord, in a way, what else could you do? Other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this fallen world has nowhere to go. And so, Lord, we thank you that you welcome us into your presence. Lord, from the youngest little child to the oldest adult, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We come in the name of the lover of our souls, the one who sought us and found us, the one who brought us home, the one who made himself more beautiful to us than the world. Oh, Lord Christ, this evening, would you make yourself more beautiful in our souls? That, Lord, we would feel the grasp that we have on our darling sins begin to weaken. Lord Christ, would we feel the grasp that sin has on our hearts to begin to weaken? That we would feel a freedom and a power that comes from your presence. That we would have a sense of calling that comes from the cross. Oh, Lord Christ, one day we will all see you. Every single one of us will see you, Lord Christ, face to face. Oh, Lord Christ, work in our hearts this evening that if you were to return tonight, that we would greet you with joy and not with horror and grief. So, Lord Christ, we come and ask you to do your work in our souls this evening. For we pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Our scripture lesson this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. One of the reasons we have you stand is to reveal or to represent the honor in your heart that you have for God's word. Now, simply because you are standing doesn't mean that you do indeed honor the Lord. So be careful. Be careful and guard your heart and think, yes, Lord, I do stand. I stand because your word is my only hope, for it reveals Christ to me. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make much of Christ this evening in our hearts through your word. Illumine our souls by your means of grace. And Lord, reach down to the least and most desperate sinner in this room and gather them to your heart today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, later this summer, my bride and I, Laura, are going to be traveling to India. And we're going to be conducting a pastor's conference in a camp. And the camp is many miles inland. And this camp is marked by a particular watermark. And this watermark came from the tsunami. The tsunami that hit that part of the world and went inland over the southeast coast of India and rolled all the way to the base wall of this camp, many miles inland. This water is extending. I think so many times we have this sense. We have this sense that our life is safe and our life is secure and our life is in a place that just allows us to sit back and comfortably enjoy. I want you to know that there will come a day, and this passage ends with the thought that the wrath of God will come on his people. On his people. On the world. The wrath of God will come on the world. We know that God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord indeed does love the world. He loves the world. He loves it in such a way that caused him to give his son for the world. Now, what I want us to think about this evening as we proceed through this chapter is have a look at the first few verses because they kind of set the stage for us. In verse 22, it says, after this. Now, what's after this? What's the this? What's happened previous to this? Well, we had Jesus' visit to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And while he was in Jerusalem observing the Passover, he was visited by one of the Pharisees. We kind of humorously call that story of Nicodemus' visit with Jesus at night as Nick at night. Nick came at night, and he visited Jesus for a variety of reasons. But I want you to notice that after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and they remained there with him, and that he was baptizing. Could I just mention in passing here these two little words, with him? And he remained there with them. So they were with him. This word remained could actually be translated tarried, which has the connotation of weeks or even months. So Jesus stayed there with them for weeks or even months. Isn't that maybe the most joyous occasion for someone who knows God? That he tarries with us. That he stays with us. That he remains with us. That we have the joy of his presence. That we have the privilege of experiencing his glory. Do you ever experience that when you're with the Lord? When Benita and Sean were singing, it made me think of the times when I've been alone and I truly did fall down on my knees. And I hit rock bottom. And in the process of hitting rock bottom, there's a great peace in knowing that the rock is solid at the bottom. It's a good place to be. It's very hard to be knocked over when you're on your knees. And this is a place where these disciples were with Christ. They were thrilled to be with him. Possibly one of the reasons you're here this evening is because you want the Lord to embrace you with the arms of his word. Because his word can pass through your physical body in the sense that he can touch your soul. These are the means of grace. This is the way God dispenses his grace to his people. So these disciples so enjoyed Jesus' presence. Isn't that really what we are looking forward to? Jesus' presence in a way that we don't currently have. Isn't it amazing how life is different when you're with someone? Maybe you're with someone you love, and you say to yourself, you know, we're going through a very difficult time, honey. But we're together. We're together. Have you ever traveled by yourself before? Over the last few years, I've traveled a lot by myself. There's so many times I've wanted to look over or reach over and take someone's hand and say, oh, did you see that? Can you believe that? Wasn't that a great experience? And it's so hard to recapture that moment. How do you walk out of a city dump outside of Iquito, Peru, where little children are digging through cardboard and digging through mud and refuse looking for food? How do you redraw that experience with someone in a way that allows their heart to so connect with yours that their eyes fill with tears? And they begin to wonder, how is it that so many thousand children live this way around the world? How is it? How do you recreate that? How do you do that with your friend? You want to be able to put your arm around them and say, isn't this painful? Let's pray right now. Or let's go get one of those little children and let's help them right now. Maybe we could only buy them lunch, but let's go buy them lunch. And so this presence of Christ, they're so excited to be with him. And it says that John was also baptizing near Salim because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, why in the world would the Apostle John make that parenthetical comment that John had not yet been put in prison? Well, those of you who know the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptic meaning to one view. Those three go together quite well in their explanation of Jesus' ministry. And he's saying John was not yet put into prison. Well, remember, the Apostle John wrote this book when he was older in age. He had the opportunity to have read the synoptics. He knew the content of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he knew when he began to tell stories that no one else had told, they would say, now, wait a minute, I thought John the Baptist, right as soon as Jesus' ministry start, if you go to Matthew 4 or Mark 1, just work your way through the synoptics, you'll see that immediately after that, John the Baptist is in prison. And so John is saying, I'm telling some stories of the first year of Jesus' ministry that are not in the synoptics. And he's helping the people. John, this old grandfatherly apostle, is leaning over like he's breaking up little pieces of cookie for the baby. It's like when you're cutting the steak in itty-bitty pieces for the little children at the table. That's what this wonderful apostle is doing for the people of God. He's saying, remember, hang on. John had not yet been put into prison. And now I want you to see that a Jew tries to create a dissension between John the Baptist and Jesus. Now look at the text and you'll see verse 25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over what else? Purification. Been there, done that, right? You've been following through John. You know, we're going to talk about purification. Why? Because Jesus isn't just going to build on an old, broken, defunct system. He's going to create a completely new perspective, a new paradigm that doesn't completely throw the old system away, but it comes out of it in a way that causes us to think, wow, there's a new way of purification? How does this take place? Verse 26, they came to John and said, Rabbi. Now, they don't even use Jesus' name here. They use a pronoun. They say, he who was with you across the Jordan. Well, that's Jesus, okay? He who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look! He's baptizing, and everyone's going to him. They've got a problem. They've got a little rabbi rivalry here. You've got rabbi envy, because you want to follow the best rabbi, right? It'd be like if you're a big fan and you find out your team has lost, you might consider going over and cheering for the other team, right? Happens all the time. Fair weather fans. Well, these guys are looking at John the Baptist and they're saying, hey, John, you've been kind of top dog around here. And now here comes this guy, you know, the guy you were with on the other side of Jordan, that guy?
kind of people everybody's going to him? What's going on here? What could happen here? And so in the midst of this rabbi envy, there's some struggles going on. And I want you to recognize that it's very easy in the ministry for people to be jealous of others. Very easy. Somebody's got a larger crowd, or somebody's got a sanctuary that holds more people. You want to find out the heart of your pastor, hide at a pastor's conference. Three questions. What's your name? Where are you from? How big is your church? Right? It's pretty simple. That's going on right here. So as they're watching this, there's this little bit of a struggle going on there. They're wrestling. And I want you to see the humility with which John the Baptist responds. In the rest of the verses throughout the chapter, I want you to divide them into two sections. Okay, two sections that'll kind of summarize where we're going. The first section is verses 27 to 30, and that deals with John's relationship with Christ. He is not going to let any rivalry come between him and his Savior. And so John's relationship to Christ. And then verses 31 to 36, he's going to deal with Christ's relationship to the world. Now I want you to just think about John's relationship with Christ. Think about this for a moment. You know, they had a very special relationship. Do you remember when it started? Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, it started when Jesus came up to me. No, go on back. Go on back. Do you remember their moms? Some of you sitting here right now, your mom and another mom were friends when they were pregnant with you. And they always come up and say kind of embarrassing stuff like, well, I changed your diaper, right? Or I fed you, right? They kind of come up with these things that humiliate you in some way. Well, that's exactly what's going on with Jesus and John the Baptist. They were buddies when they were in their mama's wombs. Remember in Luke chapter 1? When Mary heard the news and she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, she became pregnant. And what did she do? She went over to Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And so when they visited, as soon as they heard voices, what happened? John the Baptist, doo-doo, kind of kicked in his mother's womb. She said, whoa, he leapt for joy. He's filled with the Spirit. So, I want you to see a pattern here. Elizabeth speaks some beauty about Mary. And then John speaks the beauty of Christ. They're forerunners. Elizabeth is a forerunner for Mary. And John the Baptist is a forerunner for Jesus. So, this is an old pattern. For those of you who are Bible students, you're like, I already knew that. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I read the Bible my whole life, I never thought of that. And others of you are saying, you're a baby Christian, you're just writing notes as fast as you can. Right? We all are at different levels. And so I want you to think about this beautiful relationship that started while they were in their mommy's wombs. And then I want you to recognize what happens. Look at verse 27. John answers. This is that moment. This is that moment when he could say something negative about Jesus. This is the moment when his insecurities would come out. This is the moment when he could gossip or slander Jesus. This is a moment that we're tempted with all the time. Somebody says something about our spouse. Somebody says something about our friend. Somebody says something in a way that's pejorative or possibly a dissentious. It could bring a division. I want you to see the humility and love of John the Baptist. He answers and says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. I want you to recognize something. That nothing can be taken from heaven. Our Western United States mentality is, if I work hard enough, I'll get it. You know what? They drive a nicer car than me, but whoa, 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 just wait. I'm going to hunker down, I'm going to save, whatever I need to do, I'm going to get a car like that one. I'm going to work, I'm going to get it, I'm going to take it. I can take it. John the Baptist reaches under their feet, grabs the carpet and goes, whoo, pow. They're on the backside of their toga.
He knocks him to the ground that fast. He says, you know what? You can't take anything from heaven. Stuff from heaven is given. Now, there's a pattern in John, and you're going to see this pattern over and over and over. Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And Nick says, oh, what are you going to do? I need to be born. Do I climb back up in my mother's womb? John is a series of stories about people who don't quite get it. You ever hear somebody sing and they don't quite hit the note? America, America, God shed. It's just painful. That's what we're seeing here in John. He's saying, do you see these people? They should get it. They don't get it. They're that close and they missed the whole thing. And so John says, you don't take stuff from heaven. It's given. Look at verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. John says, right now, basically what he says, that's what I told you. Anytime you hear someone saying your idea as if it's their own, you know you've accomplished something. I know that anytime I'm working with younger guys and I hear them begin to tell me things like it was their original thought, I'm like, thank you, Lord. That's good. They're getting it. I don't care. There's no need for, you know, pride of ownership here. You just hear them start to say things. You're like, thank you. That's good. Well, these guys hadn't quite got it yet. And John leans across and goes, I told you that. He clearly says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I have been sent before him. And then the third reason he gives is in verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. I want you to think about this. In the Jewish culture, it was the groom's best friend's responsibility to go get the bride, and he would actually take her by the hand and walk her to his buddy. There is this process, elaborate, and I'm just giving you an itty-bitty piece of it. But the groom's friend, the best man, he would go, and he had the privilege, after a long, intricate ceremony and celebration, he would take the bride's hand and place it in the groom's hand. That's what he would do. And John the Baptist has just said, I'm bringing people to the groom. It's my joy to bring people to the groom. I've been telling you, he's coming. Prepare yourself, prepare a way. And God has sent the groom. And so in a way, John said, I'm done. He said, I'm finished. I've done what I've called to do. His disciples were so dense that they didn't celebrate. Do you know, y'all, many times spiritual victories look like failures in some people's eyes. Do you know, you could be walking more tenderly with the Lord than you ever have before, and your life could look terrible. You could be up to your eyeballs in problems. And you know what? You're probably in the best place you've ever been. You have an intimacy with Christ, a tenderness with him. No more pretense. Just walking with the Lord tenderly. You have a child who's rebellious. I can't believe it. What's wrong with this kid? I'm a better parent than that. This might be a terrible kid, but my parenting skills made up for that. What's wrong with this kid? You know what happens? There's a tenderness there. There's a tenderness there of thinking, I need to trust you, Lord, don't I? I need to trust you. So many times when we are in a wonderful place with the Lord, it looks like failure to the world. And here's John's own disciples, and they're looking at him, and they're saying, not very many people are coming. Can't believe it. But they're not. You know what? They're going over there. Can you believe they're going over there? I wonder what's wrong with you, John. And John humbly leans in. And he said, first of all, I knew that kid when he was in his mommy's womb and I was in mine. And guess what? And he walks him through. And he said, I'm out. I've done what God's called me to do. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to go drink something that will allow me to be jubilant. And I'm going to enjoy what God has allowed me to accomplish. For this earthly leader has been replaced with a heavenly leader. Look at the next verse. 31. He who comes from above is above all. And this is that transition to Christ's relationship to the world. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. You see, earth is limited. Earth is finite. Earth has a ceiling. Earth is a job that doesn't allow you promotion. And Jesus is this pre-existent word, this eternal second person of the Trinity who has been incarnated. Who do you think understands more? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And John joyfully, willingly says, you know what? He is going to increase and I need to decrease. Could I say that to you just right now as my friend in Christ? Do you recognize that that is really the pattern of our lives? That Christ is to increase and we are to decrease? Do you see it? Do you know it? Are you still fighting that? Are you still trying to be something apart from Christ? Do you know that the greatest joy you have is submitting your life to Christ and saying, Christ, your way, not my way? Saying, Lord, the culture is telling me this, and all my friends are telling me this, and my checkbook is telling me this. But you know what, Lord? I'm going to listen to you because I must decrease and you must increase. You see, sanctification is really the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts, where we have a power that causes sin to die more and more in our souls and causes our souls to be more and more able to seek after God's righteousness. And you know what? That could take place at any different level in your heart. You might be a baby believer, and you're trying to make a decision that is the most simple decision, but to you it's huge. To you it's huge. Or you might be a mature believer, and you're trying to make a decision, and it's huge. It's overwhelming you. I want you to know the pattern of growth in God's kingdom is that Christ must increase, and you must decrease. We must yield our will to Christ. Let's look at how Christ deals with the world. He deals with them in an amazing way. First of all, he says, look, in verses 31 and 32, I am superior. I am an infinite, pre-existent being who's been incarnated on this earth, and I rule. My word is what counts. And then in verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard. What do you think Christ has seen and heard? Don't you love telling stories when you come back from a trip? It's so much fun. Oh, we saw this and we did that. Could you imagine what the story would be like from the lips of Christ telling us about creation? Don't you just want to say, shut up, let's hear what he has to say. Good story. Glad you saw Plano. Let's hear about heaven. You imagine the majesty of that? Could you imagine him weaving the tale of when Satan was cast out of heaven? Lucifer, be gone. Wouldn't you like to hear that story? Magnificent things Christ could tell us if we would listen. If we would listen. Are you listening to his voice now?
I want you to know a couple other things. In verse 33, it says, if you hear him, you believe him. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. He speaks eternal truths. When you hear Jesus speak, you say, you know what? That's true. That is true. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent, past tense, he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure, without supply. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the orgy, the word for orgy is where we get this. The wrath of God remains on him. The passion of God remains on the person who doesn't believe in Jesus. You might say, well, wait, what do you mean remains on? I thought like one day, like at the end of time, that there would be this judgment and the wrath of God would then come down on people. I want you to recognize something, and I want you to go back into John chapter 3, just a couple verses. I want you to think your way through this with me. Look at verse 16. Everyone knows it. For God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Get ready. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's why John ends this chapter by saying, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God is on the people who are rejecting Christ right now. It's not something that only something that'll happen in the future. It's now. Why do so many people sit complacently when they hear the truth of the gospel? The wrath of God is upon them. They're blind to their blindness. Cross your legs, take another sip of the Starbucks, and scribble a note in your Bible. I'm taking notes, but I mean, who really cares? I want you to know that is a sign of God's judgment on your heart. That's not a sign of being a mature Christian. I've heard that before, I've understood it. No, 1,000 times no. That's a sign of complacency. That's a sign of judgment. That's a sign of God's curse in your life. I call on you to turn from that. To repent from complacency. Why would you think that God's wrath wouldn't rest on you? Why wouldn't it rest on every person, every living creature since the fall? But I have one word for you. And I want you to leave this evening with this word in your mind. And the word is whosoever. 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 To call on the name of the Lord. You might be thinking, Pastor, you just really don't know what I've done this week. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. You don't understand, I live a life of immorality. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Are you the whosoever tonight? You might say, you don't understand, I'm a prostitute. You don't understand, you might say, you know, I don't deserve the Lord. You might say, I just need a little more time. If the Lord would just wait, I could get better. That's wrong thinking. That's the wrong paradigm. You do not understand the predicament. If you think, I just need more time so that I could get better. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. Whosoever. Are you the whosoever this evening? Are you the whosoever? What would keep you from calling on the name of the Lord? You might say, oh, Pastor, I'm not good enough. Whosoever. You might say, I drink too much. I do fine here, but the reason I come on Sunday night is because I'm just too lit up Saturday night, and I sleep in Sunday morning, and I've kind of just barely made it here tonight, if the truth be known. Whosoever. Call on the name of the Lord. For God loved the world in such a way
that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him. Are you the whosoever this evening? I want you to know that his wrath is upon you. And tonight, you have a window. Tonight, while we're here together, God has given you a window. Do you have a strange warmth in your heart? Do you have a strange inclination in your soul to say, I know he's right. I know he's right. Don't let this window close on your soul. Don't presume upon God that you've got the next 3 or 4 decades before you throw yourself on his mercy. I would call you tonight to throw yourself on his mercy. The window is open. This is your opportunity to say, I believe in the Lord. I believe in him as the Son of God. I'm going to transfer my trust from my efforts into the efforts of Christ. You know what? John the Baptist gets it. He gets it. I must decrease and he must increase. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Christ, creator of all we know and see, how arrogant and prideful we can be, Lord, to live a life of sin and presume your forgiveness. Oh, God, awaken us from our spiritual slumber. Lord, it might be a slap in the face for some. For others, it might be a gentle arm around the hip saying, come with me. Don't you want to be with me? Aren't you tired of trying to make it on your own? Aren't you worn out? Oh, Lord, maybe this is a moment for someone to say, yes, Christ, I do need you. I do. I see it now. I've known it, but I see it clearly now. Lord, I need you. You are my only hope. So, Father, I pray quietly in their own heart they would say that to you. Oh, Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior. Not just the Savior, but you're my Savior. Please open my heart that I may believe in you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving me with the work you've done on the cross. Help me to believe. Help me to recognize I need you. And allow me to walk with you all the days of my life. Now, Lord, take our hearts and take this offering and use us and this for your kingdom, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.